Amen, amen. Have a seat. Thank you for being here this morning. You remember when you were children and there was the possibility of a snow day and you would watch? We didn't have internet back when I was a child, so that tells my age a little bit. We got it when I was in college, if you want to try to date me a little bit. But we were waiting for, I lived in Brunswick County, Virginia, so it was always at the beginning of those school closings going across the bottom, right? And you're like, oh man, we're going to miss a school day. Now they have a virtual day. Have y'all seen this? Like they might still have to go to school when it's even supposed to be closed. Now, Vernon Parish, we were out tomorrow anyway, so that's kind of an easy decision. And Tuesday for Mardi Gras. I've never been in a state where we got a Mardi Gras holiday, so I like that. But it's the opposite for preachers when it comes to canceling Sunday morning. I was like, Lord, please don't make me cancel, please. And if you haven't learned yet, if I don't have to, I'm not going to cancel. Now, I might have nightmares that five people are going to show up, so I appreciate you being here. We were down a little bit this morning in the 9:30. We're down a little bit in this service, but it's not a bad crowd for a four-day weekend at the Post and a holiday weekend for the schools and all those kind of things. So I was expecting a little bit down anyway, but it looks like we've missed it by about 12 hours. I will tell you that the forecast for this morning has been the same for the forecast tomorrow morning. I probably would have canceled. I'd have been at home recording something for y'all on the internet or something, but I'm so glad that you're here. And listen, here we do need to be reminded, this building is not the church, right? We know that, right? I'm not even talking about when we get back in that building, that's not the church. This is the church. And really, the New Testament word gives the idea of the church gathered. The church gathered. Ecclesia occurs like 109 times in the New Testament. That's the word we translate church. And over 90 of those are the local body of believers with the idea that they're called together with one another. That they're in this together. It's not something you do electronically, or it's meant to be done together. And so I'm so glad that you're here this morning, and I am grateful that it looks like the weather's going to hold off. I'm praying for a foot of snow and zero ice. Power lines can handle snow. I'm just saying. They can't handle ice. And I told the first service, though, I'd much rather lose electricity during the winter than I would during August. Because if electricity goes out this time, I'm just scooting up closer to Carol Ann. I can stay warm. It'll be all right. In the summer, there wasn't anything. I mean, it was just like, don't even get close to me. It was hot. It was hot, right? And don't look at me all spiritual. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's just different. I can stay warm. I can put on stuff. There ain't but so much you can do when it's 110. And did y'all's floors get like wet too? Anybody else making a mistake opening the windows trying to get some breeze? And then you're ice skating in 110 degree weather on your tile. Anyway, praise the Lord. That's not Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I just want you to know I'm glad you're here and that we didn't have to cancel church. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And last week we started in verses 1 through 14. And I shared with you that verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the original language. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding churches, and all those verses are one sentence in the text. And today, in 15 through 23, is one more sentence. And so basically, last week I preached one sentence, and this week I'm going to preach one sentence, and I can preach a sentence for an hour and a half, so you don't get too excited. I'm only going to do it for about 30 minutes, but I could do an hour and a half on this stuff because it's good. And Paul is writing, and the more I'm studying, the more I'm digging in, I'm just reminded these first three chapters are kind of like the cheerleading chapters. It's kind of the hoorah and reminds you of who you are and how blessed you are and how great God is and how wonderful you have it and all the blessings of being a follower of Christ. And then 4 through 6 is kind of the instruction on why, because you're so blessed in chapters 1 through 3, 4 through 6 is because you're so blessed, this is how we should express that. This is how we should live that because he is worthy. And really in this chapter, in the next couple of chapters, we're just going to hear Paul just reminding them of their spiritual wealthiness in Christ. Their spiritual wealthiness in Christ. It's really encouragement. Reminding them of who God is, what God has done, and who we are in Christ. So I pray, my prayer these last couple weeks as we start this series is, Lord, please let them be encouraged the way that the Lord has encouraged me in the study of this text. So beginning there in verse 15, chapter 1, book of Ephesians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul is encouraged by the faith that the Ephesians have and the love they have for one another. And it calls him to action. It calls him to respond this way. Look at verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is driven to give continual thanksgiving for the people at Ephesus and to pray for them in very specific ways. We should pray for one another. You encourage me, and I pray that I encourage you as we walk in this journey together, loving God, loving people, seeking the lost, and making disciples. Look at what Paul says, remembering you in my prayers. And we see here one of two very clear examples of the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers that he felt charge of in Christ Jesus. Look what he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Did you see the Trinity there? The Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of wisdom. God, three in persons, one God, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Hear it again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What is Paul's main prayer for the people there at Ephesus? That they would know God. My main prayer for you as a pastor is that you and I would know God. I wish I could tell you that journey is going to be easy, but it's probably not. There's going to be heartache, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be trial. And honestly, if we're to be real and if we're to kind of just lay it all out there, those are the times we really get to know him, aren't they? Those are the times we really kind of lean into him. I'd like to tell you that I pray just as hard in the good times as I do in the bad times, but I try not to lie to you on purpose. Those are the seasons that draw us nearer to him. We learn in these walks of life and these trials and in the joys and in the sorrows, in the routine and in the special, all of it works together for us to know God. And Paul desired that they would know him. But look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. The word there, enlightened, is photizo, to give light to give a picture, to let you be able to see, that you may know what? What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Paul is praying that the eyes of their hearts would be open. And heart, it's Valentine's Day, right? So we all spend a bunch of money on stuff that dies and stuff that we eat and stuff like that. And man, men, at least tell your wife you love them today, all right? Because every one of you outkicked your coverage. There's not a one of us in here that deserved the bride that God blessed us with. And so we might as well just acknowledge it. But I pray this is not the only day of the year that you acknowledge it, okay? Tell her you love her tomorrow. Hey, you buy her flowers one day besides Valentine's Day, it'll earn you more points than even on Valentine's Day, I promise you, all right? That's just free. You don't have to pay extra for that. My wife would rather have the gift card or the money, but, you know, that's just you figure out what makes your wife tick and do a study on her and do whatever she loves the most. But the idea of the heart is not just some mushy, commercialized emotion. For the culture that Paul is writing to, the heart was seen as really the guts, the essence of the person. That who you are would have eyes to see the hope that we have in the gospel. Look what it says there again in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Your salvation, knowing Christ. This is really what has already happened in the past, that in the past Christ died, was buried, and rose again, that we have this hope. And it's not a hope that I hope it snows or I hope my team wins. It's a hope when you see that word in Scripture in the New Testament, when it refers to God, it's a certain hope. It's a known hope. It's a known thing, not a wishful thing, but it's a certain hope. The hope of our salvation, the calling that we have, that we would know this, that we'd be reminded of this, that we'd be reminded of the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints. Look what it says there. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And for so long I read this and I thought it was talking more about, I do think it's talking about this to some degree, but that it was talking about how we're going to be blessed when we finally receive all the riches of his inheritance. But really what I think the text is saying is how great a blessing we are to God when he finishes the work that he started in us. It'll be so great to his glory that we bring honor and glory and riches to him. I'll mention more of that in a moment. So our future that is secure in Christ, that we would have hope in our past, that Christ died, was crucified, and resurrected, and that we have our hope in him, and that's been settled in our hearts, but that we'd also have a hope in our future that God's not done with us yet, that he's still molding us, and by the time it's done, we will be an incredible inheritance to his glory, to his name, and to his well-being. What a glorious future we have. But then also to know our present. Our present situation is not one of hopelessness. It's certainly not. It's not one of certainly it's one of trials, and it's one of things don't always go the way we'd want them to go, but he reminds us of the power and the glory of God. Look there in 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. You see all the words there? There's five or six different words that talk about the strength of God and the work of God and the power of God and the might of God. Some of you are walking through some journeys. Some of them I know about, some of them I don't. Some of them I know great detail about, and some of them I know just a little bit. I know parts of some of your stories and most of some of your stories, and then some of you I know hardly any of your story, but I do know this. I know the God that you claim to serve and that we claim to love, he is powerful and he's got it. And he is able. And he is greater than whatever you walk through right now. You've already seen that he was greater than some things you've walked through in the past. He's greater than what you're walking through right now. My friends, can we be reminded, as Paul reminded the people at Ephesus, he's greater than whatever we might face. Our God is able. Our God is mighty. That's what Paul is reminding the Christians there at Ephesus, and then others that would read this book, this letter, to be reminded of our hope, our salvation, to be reminded of our future as an inheritance to God, and to be reminded of our present. God has this. He is almighty. Then we see the source and the result. Look at verse 20 with me real quickly. It's one sentence, so we can go through it pretty quick, right? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul reminds them that Jesus has it, that Jesus is all-powerful, that Jesus has given us the gospel, that Jesus, he walks through this. He reminds us of God's dominion through the gospel, that he raised him from the dead. Several times already, Paul has made mention, he's pointing their eyes and their hearts. Remember the gospel. Remember the investment that God has already made. He gave his son, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He's all powerful. He's not doing these things by accident. He has too much invested in you not to finish what he has started through the gospel. Raising from the dead, verse 20. Not only through the gospel, but through his continued intercession on our behalf. Look what it says. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You think about that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what does the Bible tell us that Christ is doing at the right hand of the Father? Romans 8:34 reminds us. This is the writing of Paul to the church at Rome. He says this, the Bible says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Paul is always reminding his readers of the gospel. If you don't remember anything else, just remember the gospel. Who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, I haven't needed a lawyer yet. You say, preacher, why do you say yet? I mean, sometimes I make dumb decisions. I'm just saying, but it may be I need one to defend me in some country where I go and preach and they don't like what I preach. I don't know, but I mean, I've had a lawyer for wills and closing on houses and stuff like that, but if you needed a lawyer to defend you when you're indefensible, aren't you glad Jesus is a good intercessor? Aren't you glad Jesus, the answer should be yes, I'm just saying. you should be glad that Jesus intercedes for you. Because there's coming a day when we stand before the Lord and we're defenseless. Our account says we are guilty. Our actions should read condemned, separated from God. But then the intercessor, I believe in some real way, is going to stand and say, no, that one's mine. His debt's been paid by my blood. And not only just in that day, though that's the day that matters the most, but even today, I believe the enemy would bring charge against God's saints, against God's people. And Jesus said, yeah, but I'm not done yet. And that one's mine. And he's covered by the blood. You see, the world will try to declare us worthless, declare us separated. The enemy wants to show us that the enemy wants to just to say over and over again, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I believe all through Scripture, God declares, no, you're not just a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, you're a sinner saved by grace, but you're a child of God. You're a saint of God. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ. My friends, my sisters, my brothers, be reminded, you are priceless in the eyes of God. Priceless. Now, you're messy and got a lot of drama. You all right? I mean, let's just be real. Y'all okay? Don't get mad at me. I've seen some of your drama. Y'all have seen some of mine. We just got a bunch of mess. But we are bought with a price. And don't let the enemy, don't let some relationship, don't let some job, don't let some position, don't let some thought make you think anything less than you are priceless, a child of the King. Paul wants them to be reminded of their position in the gospel, to be reminded of the one that intercedes for them, to be reminded of the one that has dominion over all creation. You see, it's one thing for you to be my advocate, but you have no power, you have no real authority. But Jesus is my advocate, my intercessor. And then Paul reminds them, not only is your intercessor, he's an intercessor that has dominion over everything. He has power over everything. Look at the text. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things and to the church, which is in his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We see this idea of Christ's headship over the church in Colossians 1, 18 through 20 as well. I missed this text in the last hour, but as I was looking back over my notes, I wanted to make sure I hit it this hour. And he is the head of the body, the church. You want to know your value as a believer? You're a part of the body of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. I know, guys, that doesn't really resonate with us a lot as a manly illustration. But you're a part of the very body of Christ. That's why as East right now, I believe as we walk as a church, we got a little bit of a limp because some parts of the body aren't working and functioning like they should. And part of that's on me and part of that's on you. Now, there's a lot of churches around here that are in a coma. So I'd rather be what we are with a limp than with a coma. But our goal is to be a functioning, healthy body of Christ. We're his body. He has headship. He has authority over us. This is his church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Listen, here's what Paul's doing, reminding them, remember the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. Remember who your intercessor is. His name is Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Remember what great power he has. No matter what the drama, no matter what the trial, he's got this. Look unto Jesus. Let me give you some takeaways. Paul was encouraged when he looked at the church at Ephesus and he saw believers that had faith in God and they loved one another. You remember what Jesus said that the world would know us by, right? He said the world would know us by our buildings. Is that right? No. The Lord would know us by our fancy programs. That's probably it. We got some fancy. No. Jesus said the Lord would know us by our what? Our love for one another. There's not a lot that I would encourage you to work on, but we need to work on our love for one another. We will never love each other too much. We will never show the love of Christ to others too much. May the world look at us and see and know that we are His by our love for one another. Paul was encouraged by the faith and the love for one another that he saw in Ephesus. It led him to continual thanksgiving, and he prayed for them. He prayed for them how? To know God. I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it in his commentary on this text. He said he prayed for them to know God personally. That means to have salvation, to be saved. Listen, I can talk to you about God. I can introduce you to God. But you are the only one that can make a decision to know God personally. If I could get saved on your behalf, you would be saved. But I can't do it. Mama can't do it. Grandma can't do it. One of my preachers that I used to love to hear back in the day, and even now, pray for him. He's having some heart issues. Vody Balcom used to say, Grandma can save you a seat at church, but she can't save you a seat in glory. Have you been saved? Paul prayed that they would know God personally. Paul prayed that they would know God increasingly, to know God more and more and more. That, my friend, is called sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word that means to be more like Jesus. I'm more like Jesus today than I was 10 years ago. But it was a long ways ago. He's still working on me. And here's the bad news. The only way the job's going to get finished is with my death. Because when I die, God's going to finish the job. I'm going to know God perfectly. And that is the theological term, glorification. I don't become God. I just know God in a perfect way that He wants me to know Him. People say, well, when I get to heaven, we'll know everything. No, you won't. That'd make you God. You'll know everything you need to know, and you'll know it perfectly. And the most important thing you need to know is not a thing, but a Him, and you'll know Him perfectly. You won't be God, but you'll know God, and you'll be glorified to know Him perfectly. He wanted them to know God. He wanted them to know the hope of their salvation, to know the riches of their future value in Christ. Here's something that resonated with me when I talked about it. There's coming a day where my testimony and my life and my how I've lived for Jesus is going to bring a rich inheritance to Him. Not who I am, but who I will be is going to glorify God. Not who I am, but who I will be. Can I just tell you, I'm not who I was, but I'm not who I'm going to be either. He's not done working, and that's going to be to know the riches of their future value in Christ, to know the security of God's power. Do you have the hope of your salvation? Do you know the riches of your future in Christ? Do you know the security of God's power through the gospel, through Christ's intercession, through Christ's headship over creation and over the church? There's security in knowing the gospel, knowing who my intercessor is, and knowing that He is all-powerful. Can I just give you a truth? Some of you may still wrestle with this. I know there's a lot of influence that has in our community and all over the world, really. It's just there, the idea that you can lose your salvation. I want to give you something very scary, then I want to give you something very comforting. If you could lose your salvation, I promise you, you will. If it's possible for you to lose your salvation, I promise you, you will lose it. But here's the good news. You didn't save you, and you don't have to keep you. If you've been saved, God has never lost any that are His. Do you hear me? If you could lose it, you're going to lose it. But the good news is you didn't have anything to do with getting it, and so you don't have anything to do with keeping it. That's His job. And Romans 8 says, none have been plucked out of His hand. So here's where you can live, okay? Now, if you want to live biblically, I believe only one of these choices are biblical. But you have two choices. You can live in a way where thinking you've got to hold on to it, and you'll be miserable the rest of your life. Or you can live with the truth and knowing that God's got you and that you're His, and that you can trust Him to keep you. Do you hear me? If you disagree with that, I believe with all my heart you disagree with the Bible. And if that makes you mad, I really feel, I had a friend one time that we got in this discussion. He was a preacher, and we disagreed vehemently on this subject. I said, "So Ola, He was an African guy, and Ola was the white man's version of how to pronounce his very difficult six-syllable name. That's right, Ola Duplicate Tutu or something, I don't know, something. I said, Ola, you really believe if you got mad at me right now, sinned and slapped me across the head and then walked out the door, we were sitting at the security post, and walked out the door and a car hit you, slap, smack, right there, you're dead, never had a chance to ask forgiveness, you really believe that you would die and go to hell? He said, yes, absolutely. If I did not confess that sin, I would die and go to hell. I said, Ola, you better never leave the house. You know where that puts the weight of your salvation? That put it on Ola. But Jesus said, it is finished. It's not on you to keep your salvation. Lord, help us if it's on us to keep our salvation. This wasn't in the first sermon. Somebody in here needed to hear this today. The music team can tell you it's totally different. I didn't even talk about this in the first sermon. What am I trusting in? I'm trusting in the gospel. I'm trusting in who my intercessor is. And I'm trusting that he's all-powerful, and he does not lose those which are his. Now, here's the role you play. Are you his? Is it settled? I know Baptists, we've kind of used this term, once saved, always saved. You've never heard me say that without explanation. I would say this, if saved, always saved. Because there's a lot of Baptists. You're in a Baptist church, so I won't talk about Baptists. Now, there's a lot of Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics and everybody else too, but there's a lot of Baptists that are counting on something other than the gospel, and they can't really say once saved, always saved, because they were never saved in the first place. Are you counting on the finished work of Jesus? The gospel is the only thing that will save you, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If getting baptized would save you, I promise you, I would have thrown every one of you into a pool at some point by now just to make sure. You ought to get baptized. That's obedience. That's not salvation. Good works will not save you. Now, when you get saved, I promise you, you'll want to do some good works, not to get saved, but because you are saved. That's next week, Ephesians 2. What are you trusting in? Paul's reminding them, trust in the gospel, who your intercessor is, and how powerful he is, and he does not lose his own. Here's my response to this text. I've got a couple things in invitation. God, I got to be careful how I say this, because preachers sometimes say, God told me, or God said. Listen, my goal is to never say, God told me, unless I'm reading the verse right after it. All right? God told me you should share the gospel. I'd read Matthew 28, 19 through 20, right? Jesus said, God told me, whatever. I really believe the Lord is leading me to make a change in my life in a very practical way that in the study, here's what happened. I'm having some spells as I study this text. This is good stuff. If you hadn't liked the sermon, just go back and read chapter 1 4 or 5 times a day, and you'll hear better preaching than 95% of the churches in America. It's good stuff in here. I pray you got what I got out of this text. But I'd be studying, and normally my study time's in the morning, and then there was a few times this week I was getting ready to go to lunch after I finished up my study for the day, and I made the mistake of flipping over to Facebook. I do most of my study on the laptop, and I've got my Logos, my Bible software. I enjoy it. It's fun. I get lost in there. It's nerdy, but there's a lot. It's really the time I act the most like Jason. It's just really there, and I love it, and I study. And I enjoy that. And honestly, as I'm studying, I'm having me a spell. I'm just like, I'm feeling encouraged, and I'm feeling challenged, and I'm feeling good, and I'm feeling happy and joyful. And then I go over to Facebook, and I'm just like frustrated, irritable, angry, mad. And most of them weren't your posts. I sent a text in between services to a group text I'm on. Most of it's whining preachers is what most of it is. The ones of us that shouldn't be that way. And I just really feel like the Lord's calling me to take a break from social media. Because here's the reality. And listen, I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm not trying to say you have to do this, but I am calling you, if you feel led to join me. I'm going to take the rest of the month off. I did a Facebook Live this morning, and by the end of the day, the apps will be erased off my phone. I'm not deleting my account or whatever. Don't come tell me which one you like better either. I don't want any other options. They're all pretty much the same. There's some good stuff. There's a little bit of good stuff, and then there's a lot of whining and complaining. Y'all hear me? And I just don't feel like it should have the ability to have that effect on my life. Let me give you a couple other things. In the biblical counseling journals that I keep up with, 85% of extramarital affairs started on Facebook in the last 10 years. 85%. Or some form of social media. Some old boyfriend or girlfriend that somebody forgot there was a reason why they dumped the loser, but then they get back in touch with them. But it's just, it's not a healthy place for me. It makes me irritable. Jason and Joy say I'm irritable all the time, but I'm probably, it makes me irritable more than normal. I just feel like I need to get it out of my life. Maybe yours isn't social media. Maybe yours is something else. Maybe yours is college football or college basketball. Listen, there shouldn't be anything in our lives that has the ability to cause us to be irritable other than people we've made covenants with that we're going to live with them for the rest of our lives. I guess, you know, wife and husband. But certainly not something like a social media platform. And here's what I want to do. Here's my challenge. Every time I would have gotten on there. Now, this means I'm not going to wish some of you happy birthday like I have in the past, because Facebook's where I remember it's your birthday. That's why I remember it's your birthday today, right? I don't have all your birthdays memorized. I promise you I'm trying to work on the names, but I don't know anything except for the, you know, I learned stuff. That's one of the valuable contributions, but it's just not worth it to the way it makes me feel. But what would God have you remove from your life that's just not causing you to be more like Jesus? And here's what I'm going to add. When you take something away, you need to add something so something worse doesn't replace it. But every time I think I would want to think about getting on social media, I'm going to just open up the Word. I'm behind in my annual daily reading Bible plan. Don't look at me all spiritual. You never got behind on it? I've read the Bible every day. Y'all want to start comparing notes or whatever? I'm going to say, I promise you, I've studied the Bible more than you have, most likely. There might be a few. I looked at a few of you on here. You might be giving me a run for my money, but I'm just saying, I'm putting in 15, 20 hours a week. How y'all doing? But I'm behind on my daily reading Bible plan. So every time, I'm going to be caught up by the end of these 2 weeks, I almost guarantee you. Because here's what, I hate to put it this way. Sometimes for me, it's like a still small voice. Tommy, you need to do this. Sometimes it's pretty loud. Hey, Tommy, straighten up. I don't hear voices, all right? It's not that. It's never been that, but it's louder than that. It's clearer than that sometimes. And sometimes it's kind of like a trip to the woodshed. Does that translate? Does anybody need me to explain that? Or like grandma said, hey, go pick a switch off the tree, you know. That's not a good thing. That's a whooping. If y'all don't understand, that's a whooping. And I've gotten a whooping. And it said this, why would you spend time on anything other than the Word of God more than you spend on the Word of God? Y'all all right? This is just what God's doing to Tommy. It's above my pay grade to tell you what you need to do. But it's not above his. And just ask him, what needs to go away? What needs to be added? What's causing you not to be more like Jesus? And what are those things that make you more like Jesus? It might be the conversations and the people you hang out with might need to shift a little bit. I don't know that he's calling us to walk away from people, but we can't allow people to have influence in our life that makes us drift from Christ. We can't have unhealthy relationships that cause us to drift from Christ. Now, if that's the person you're married to, that's a different type of situation, right? We need to talk more about that. But if that's just somebody you hang out with because you just want to hang out with them, then maybe it needs a shift a little bit. I'm just telling you that I just want to know him more. Paul's prayer was that they would know God. And all I know is that the hours I've spent studying in this text, I lift up my eyes and I am joyful and I am passionate and I am excited about Christ. And then when I lift my eyes from other things, I am irritable, I am frustrated, and I am mad. And I can just tell you which one I want more of and which one I want less of. And that's just the step I'm going to take. I want to be reminded of how great my God is. I want to be reminded of the gospel. I want to be reminded of who my intercessor is. I want to be reminded of his power, and I want to be passionate to go and be about the work that he's called me to day by day. Here's the more important question. Paul has spent this whole first chapter, and he's going to spend the next two chapters very clearly, just reminding the readers of the letter of how blessed they are in Christ Jesus. Are you living in those blessings? Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been saved? Do you have a personal relationship with God through his crucified, buried, and resurrected Son? In just a moment, I'll be standing right here. If you've never done that, if you don't have that, if you're not walking in that blessing, I'm not saying your life is perfect without any trials, because those don't exist on this side of heaven. I'm asking, are you walking in the blessings? And you can't be if you're not a child of God. You can't be. But sometimes, even as children of God, we rob ourselves of how incredibly wealthy we are in Christ Jesus. And that's where I want to walk, and that's my desire for you to walk in those blessings in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, may we only allow those things in our lives that make us more like Christ, that edify one another, that glorify you. Lord, as we've been reminded of the incredible richness of your blessings in Christ Jesus, in the gospel and in our intercessor and in your great might and your great power, may our hearts be overflowed with the reality of how spiritual wealthy we are. And Lord, may we not walk in a haughtiness of our position in Christ, but may we walk in a confidence and a reality that we are children of God. And may we love one another in such a way, may we be so much like Jesus in our love for one another and our love for the world around us and our love for the things of God, for the gospel, and for all these things that Paul reminded the readers of Ephesus about. That a world around us that is hurting, that is beat down, that is hopeless in many ways, may see the hope we have in our calling, may see the confidence we have in our intercessor, may see the reality that we know of the one that we serve and the power that he has to keep those that are his and to make those that are his enemy, to make them his children and his heirs. Lord, there's men, women, boys, and girls in this room right now that have never taken that step of faith, never received the gift that God has made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I pray, as soon as we start singing, that some of them would come out and take my hand or another pastor's hand and just say, I want to know Christ. Walk in these blessings. Because, Lord, life's coming one way or the other. The difference is for us that we walk through it with Jesus. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The trials come to the believer and the unbeliever. The hardship comes to the Christian and to the non-Christian. The difference is that we're so grateful that we don't walk through those trials alone, that we walk with Christ. May every man and every woman, every boy and every girl in this place have that gift before they leave this place today. It's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.